these events. After the church is empowered there in Acts chapter 2, by the Spirit of God, we see a major change in the attitude and the power of that church in Jerusalem as they go out and they begin to witness and teach the Word of God. They are meeting in the temple grounds right there in the heart. Among those that hate them most, that's where they're at, meeting together, studying the Word of God together, again, dependent. They have the Old Testament, but they are dependent upon the Spirit of God to lead and to guide them and give them the revelation concerning these events that are taking place in the New Testament. And a lot of doctrine is found here in the book of Acts as the Spirit of God moves in these situations in reveals these things to them. And last time, Sunday afternoon, we looked there in chapter 6 of the choosing of the deacons, and of course those qualifications that were given there, those 7 men that were chosen for that office, and we ended there in chapter number 6, and we read that concerning Stephen, and this is what chapter 7 is about, is Stephen's address to the high priest that year. And then in chapter 6, as we were looking there, it tells us that Stephen is one of the deacons that was chosen by the church here at Jerusalem. And he is described there in verse number 5, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. A man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. We get down to verse number 8. Stephen, full of faith and power, and great wonders and miracles among the people. And then, of course, he, those folks from the synagogue of the libertines come in, and they begin to debate with Stephen. Stephen simply preaches to them Christ. And this is upsetting to them, and so they make false witness against him. They accuse him of 3 things. They are 3 blasphemies that they said he spoke. We have heard in verse 11, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And then it goes on down there, it says in verse number 13, and set up false witnesses which said this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. So they say he spoke against God, he spoke against Moses and the law, and he spoke against the temple itself. So they claim he's blaspheming these 3 things, and they stand in council there, verse number 15, and it says, as they stand in council, delivering these false accusations against him, they saw his face, and it had been the face of an angel. They could not get around the power of God that was on this man. Couldn't get around it. It was on his face as he was there in their presence and declaring to them Jesus as they questioned him here. And so at the end of verse, or chapter number 7, verse number 1, then said the high priest, are these men so? Are you a blasphemer? Have you blasphemed God? Have you blasphemed Moses and the law? Have you blasphemed the temple? Is what he's asking. They say that you blasphemed this. Is this so? Is this what's taking place? And he said, men, brethren, fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. And he then said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land where he now dwelt. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage, and treat them evil 400 years. And the nations to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God, and after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him, he of the covenant, the circumcision, and so Abraham begat Isaac, circumcised him the eighth day, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs, and the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him, and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt, in Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. So when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out on our fathers first, and at the same time Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 65 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt, and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Shechem, and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. So if they ask him, is this true? Are you a blasphemer of Moses and the law, of God, and of the temple? Stephen's defense here, he begins in verse number 3. Verse 2, I want you to notice that about verse number 2. He calls them here men, brethren, and fathers. And he gives them so much respect. Respect that, naturally speaking, they didn't deserve. But great respect he gave them nonetheless. And equaling himself with them in that respect that he did not count himself, nor ever, Stephen is Greek. He's a Greek. He's a Jewish proselyte, saved by the grace of God, made a child of God in Christ. And here this Greek fellow is calling to give great respect to men, brethren, and fathers. And then he accounts to them this history, and he goes through this defense of himself, what he was declaring and what he was teaching to them. He goes through this defense. It's interesting, he doesn't start with, no, I'm not blessing. When you bless a person, somebody asks you a question, and there's an accusation, an accusation in some way, for saying, well, there's your mouth, that wasn't me. That's not what I know of. He doesn't even, he starts here with this history and goes through from the beginning concerning Israel and concerning their place in the world. And the Lord tells us there in Matthew chapter 10, or as he told his disciples here, in verse number 19 of this passage, he says, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. Don't work out your defense beforehand. When they bring you, I'll give you the words, he said. I'll give you the words of suffering. I'll give you the things to declare to. And this is what Stephen does here, as Stephen is given by God these words here, and he knows given to him by God because that's what is written in God's word. God written down, he said. And so we know this was given to him by God. He gives his defense, and he begins by defending himself against the charge of blasphemy against God. And that's what we have here, verse number 3, down through verse number 16, as he declares that God is the one who has said all this before. God is the one who has accomplished these things. God is the one who made all of it, and he is the one that made the promises to Abraham. He is the one that gave these things to Abraham. He is the one that made the promises even before Abraham had any children. And yet he gives the children to Abraham just like he promised he would do. And it is from what God had given to Abraham, what God had accomplished in these things, that all of these other things, all of this other history has come to pass. God is the one who worked these things, is what Stephen is declaring here. And so he simply accounts to them their history as they are declaring or accusing him of being a blasphemer. He begins with God and declares God's He starts with Abraham, and he goes through all these major portions of their history. He's speaking with Abraham there, verses 2 through 8, and the patriarchs, verses 9 through 16. And then verse 17, he takes up with the second charge, and that's the charge of blaspheming Moses and the law, speaking against Moses and the law. He says here in verse 17, when the time of the promise grew out, which God has sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. So another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same now settled with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children, to the end they might not live. This time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. When he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came to his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. He supposed his brethren would have understood how God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. The next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and two of them fighting one another. In other words, the two Israelites that were fighting one another. Moses comes to them and says, "Hey, boys, we fight. Why are you fighting one another for? We're brethren. Not only do we fight one another." Their answer to it there. He says, let me read his saying, "Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? He that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday?" But he didn't hide it, and they saw it, and they knew it, and they knew what had happened. And so they called Moses on his own sin, after his own failings, after him living or doing for sale, he knew he was the deliverer of the Israelites from Egypt. He knew that's what his purpose was. At the age of 40 years old, that came in his heart. He understood that was his purpose by God, but he tried to do it under his own power instead of waiting on the Lord. I wake up alive. He felt like so much so that he runs away from Egypt here at the age of 40 and stays in the wilderness another 40 years before the Lord would bring him back to do the work that he had called him to do. Verse number 28 says, or verse 29, "And didn't let Moses at this say, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons, and when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in the bush. And Moses saw him and wondered at the sight, and as he drew near, behold, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord, and put off thy shoes from off thy feet, from the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groanings. I am come down to deliver them, and now come, I will send thee into Egypt. As Moses then they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same, in God's sin to be a ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said of the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise unto you of your brethren like unto thee, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness when the angels spake to him at Mount Sinai, that our fathers who received the lively oracles given unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but blessed him They made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice to the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to be slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch, the star of your God Rimfan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Here he defends himself in his charge of blaspheming Moses and the law. So far, there's nothing that can lay against Stephen concerning these things or what he believes. He states very clearly, no, God did the same thing you do in regards to who God is, in regards to our establishment, our founding as a nation, the Jews and of Abraham, the promises of God for Abraham, and even in the failings there and the shortcomings there, even being taken down into Egypt for those 400 years here, God has provided Moses to bring us out, and yet look at the failures of Moses and his shortcomings, and yet God is faithful to his promises. We see throughout Israel's history and all of their failings. And listen, they can fail miserably over and over and over again. In all of their failings, God preserved his people. He preserved his people. He continued to bless and to carry them through these events that they would bring themselves into, these things that the Lord would allow them to go through in order that he might fulfill the promises that he had made to them. He preserved them, he kept them, because it would be through them Christ would come. It would be through them that Jesus would be born and come into the world, and through him all the families of the earth. So Stephen gives his defense. No, I don't blaspheme Moses. No, it's not blaspheme God. These are things I believe just like you believe. These are things I agree with you in this. This is our history. Says in verse 44, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness. He begins here his defense of the temple. Our fathers had the tabernacles of witness in the wilderness. He had appointed speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. Moses had to make that tabernacle exactly as God demanded that tabernacle relay. He gave instructions concerning the actions and how that worship was to be conducted in that tabernacle, and those that conduct the worship, the details that God gave to them, even the making of the outfits for the priests themselves, the conduct in the sacrifices themselves, every single detail, God demanded that detail be met. This is something that Stephen is doing as we read through Stephen's defenses here. He is showing in this the types of the Lord Jesus. And what that all of the Old Testament, all of the Old Testament has Jesus in view. All of it has Jesus in view. He is the object of it all. He is the object of this book we have before us. He is the one it is about. From Genesis to Revelation, this book is about Jesus Christ. Completely, all the way through. And so as he's declaring this history, we are able to see here these times that he's going back to Christ. And the tabernacle is a big one. Because everything that was done in the tabernacle, even the building of the tabernacle, every single detail of that work that God had enjoined for Israel to do and to build for him, in the worship of him in the wilderness there, every single part of that was in some way symbolizing the life and the ministry, the death, the burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Every part of it. And so the details had to be met. It's the reason that when they failed in those details, and we see many occasions of that throughout the Old Testament, it's the reason God judged so swiftly. It's the reason he judged so harshly. Because they messed up. Picture, one of those chief ones that we don't see here is Moses not being able to enter into the promised land. Because what did he do? He struck the rock twice. The rock symbolizing the Lord Jesus. It was a type of Christ. That's what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. It was symbolizing the Lord Jesus. But that's what it was represented before the nation of Israel. And in order to get the water out the first time, Moses had to strike the rock. Just as Jesus would be struck for us, to give out to us that living water. But the second time that the people were thirsty and were murmuring to Moses about drink, God said, okay, speak to the rock. And I'll give forth water. Moses in his anger struck the rock. God in his mercy gave the water to the people. But he said, Moses, you're not going into the promise like that. Because of that sin. We look at that and go, oh, he didn't strike a rock. Oh, he didn't. No. He messed up the picture that God was showing of Christ to the people of Israel. God took it serious. And so these details that God gives are very, very serious, he said, to the people of Israel, especially as they were showing that picture of the coming of Christ and what he would do when he would come. And so here he uses the gifts of the temple, and he begins by declaring the key all the way back to the tabernacle and all the making of it. He says in verse 45, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, which God bring out before the face of our fathers in the days of David. That Jesus there, Joshua, is what he's in reference to. Been brought in with Joshua in the possession of the Gentiles that God bring out before. Who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of David. But Solomon built him a house. Kind of comes to David. David desired to build God a permanent dwelling place. And no, you're too bloody, David. I'm not going to let you do that, but now your son will. Your son will build. You prepare the material. Your son will build a temple. So Solomon received the preparation that David had done during his reign, and Solomon took those preparations which David had made, built that temple for the Lord. So Solomon built him a house. How did the Most High dwell not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet? Of course, Stephen makes his argument here. We know that God doesn't dwell in these buildings made with our hands. He might make his presence known. He don't say that's not where he lives. It's just in his grace that he comes into our presence. It's just in his grace that he makes himself known in this way. Verse 49, he said, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house will ye build, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Have not my hand made all these things? So Stephen, in his defense so far, he declares to the very simply, I'm not speaking against these things. These are the exact same things I was doing. Exact same things I was doing. I believe that God is the one who's worked all this. I believe God is the one who called Abraham to himself. I believe God is the one who made these promises to Abraham. I believe that it's through Abraham that the nation of Israel is established and founded. I believe that it's that as they were brought there in Egypt for those 430 years, that Moses was chosen to lead them out and to bring them into the promised land, the land that God had promised to Abraham. I believe that he said, I know God called them to build that tabernacle. there to worship the Lord as they journey into the promised land. Now, how we get to David and Solomon, there's a desire now for a permanent place, a permanent house where God might be worshipped in the land. So Stephen says, I believe all these things. These are things I believe here. These are things that I see. These are things that are precious to me because of what God has worked and done through them. He says in verse 51, this is where he's at. Stephen says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Woo! You hear what Stephen's telling? You hear what Stephen's saying? No. I'm not the one blaspheming. It's you all. You're the blasphemers, he said. That's what he's declaring to them. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. You always resist the Holy Spirit, just like your father did for you. No, it's not me blaspheming against you all. You're the one blaspheming against God. You're the one that's blaspheming against giving Moses and the law. You're the one that's blaspheming against the temple. You're the one that's taking all of these things out of context, twisted, and turned and changed the very things that God has given you since the time of Abraham. You all are the ones that have done this thing. So he says there in verse number 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and the murderers. They're still waiting. They're waiting on the side. They're still waiting. We're looking for the side. And Stephen says, no, you're not. The prophets declared he would come. The prophets declared his coming. The prophets gave us 300 plus prophecies concerning Jesus and his coming, his death, his burial, his resurrection. He fulfilled every one of them to the detail. And you did not only not believe it, but you took him to the cross and nailed him to it. You all have denied the word of God. You've resisted the Holy Spirit. You've done everything you can to blaspheme against God and against God's work. And he said, you've all been doing it all along. You persecuted every law of the promise of God. Well, they forget very quickly. These Jews forgot very, very quickly. They made these same kind of statements to Jesus. Well, we've never been slaves anyway. We've never been in captivity anywhere. They spent most of their history in captivity. But they would make those claims. No. Stephen says, to them here they are now the betrayers and murderers of the just one they claim to be looking for. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. So what was the common theme among this council? What was the common theme among the Pharisees? Oh, we keep the law. We keep the whole law of God. We're not only the teachers of the law, we're the doers. We keep it. They claim the perfection in keeping the law. Jesus said that they were whining sepulchers full of dead men's bones. It all looked good on the outside, but on the inside they were dead in trespasses and sins. That's what they got mad at him over. Here, Stephen tells them here, verse number 54, or verse number 52, there he tells tells them that they were the ones that killed Jesus. They were the ones in verse 53 that did not keep the law. If there were any blasphemers in this party, if there were any blasphemers here in this congregation, as they had Stephen here before the council, it was the council who said, and not Stephen. So when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." That's for a moment. Matthew chapter number 26 and verse number 64. Matthew 26 and verse number 64. Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you hereafter, shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in clouds with heaven." Here Stephen, he reminds them, "I see Jesus standing on the right hand of the throne of God." And then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. Now they had no authority to do this. He was standing before the council here, but there was no trial that took place. There was only false witnesses that were brought against him, and they knew they were false witnesses that were brought against him. And according to John chapter 18 and verse number 31, their own statements before Pilate there, as they brought the Lord before him, as they said, "You know, we don't have a right to try anybody and condemn anybody to death here in Israel. As long as Rome's got control over us, as long as you all are in power, you're the ones that have to carry out this punishment of death. We're not allowed to do that." That's what they themselves declared there in John chapter 18, verse 31. And yet here they gladly go out and perform this deed here to Stephen. They in effect lynched and murdered him. They lynched and murdered Stephen. They stopped their ears as he proclaimed to them Jesus. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Says the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. As we said Sunday, Saul may have been the very one that was arguing with Stephen. He may have been the very one that was, because he would most likely have been of that synagogue of libertines, being a Roman. And so he may very well have been from that very synagogue, and he may very well have been the one that was arguing with him. And one thing we do know from this verse, though, is that he is the one that authorized. That's his place here. He is authorizing the stoning of Stephen. They lay their clothes down at his feet. He's the one that's commanding them. They're laying their clothes down there next to him and going out and doing his deed. They stoned Stephen. As they stoned him, their scriptures tell us he was calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." When he had said this, he fell asleep. Oh, what grace God gave Stephen in these moments of his death. But even while they were pummeling him with rocks, he is declaring, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge."
Well, they've heard that before. Where have they heard that statement before?
Where have they heard one forgiven them for carrying out such wickedness before? Jesus himself, if he was hanging on the cross, I don't know how many of them just bothered. I don't know how many of them just convicted. On hearing him make this statement, I do know one that bothered. I do know one that convicted, and that was Saul. This young man that they were to authorize this felony, this young man that they laid their coats at his feet, Saul was bothered by these words of Stephen. He was convicted at these words of Stephen, and the Lord makes mention of it to him when he captures Saul with his grace there in chapter number 9. It's hard to believe it against the prince Saul. This bothered Saul. This was on Saul's mind on his heart. Verse 1, chapter 8, says Saul was incited unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Notice Stephen called out. Very similar statement that the Lord called out, Lord, receive my spirit. Stephen did not believe in Saul's wisdom. He did not believe in purgatory or a holding place for him to go to for a while or an intermediate holding cell of some kind. He knew he was about to be in the presence of the Lord. Lord, receive my spirit. He also prayed they would be forgiven. And he fell asleep. He wasn't killed. He said, God took him. God took him. He received his spirit. Here in chapter number 9, when we get there, Saul will realize that prayer of forgiveness that was made by the Lord for him and was made by Stephen for him. As he is captured by the grace of God. Stephen is that first martyr of the faith, if you will. He's the first one we have record of after the ascension of our Lord that would die for his stand for Christ. This will increase, as we just read there in chapter number 8, in the scattering of the people from Judea and from Jerusalem, or from Jerusalem, scattered all the parts of Judea and Samaria, and then of course they would go from there into all the parts of the world. This persecution would increase by the Jews first, as Rome would continue to grow in power. Those persecutions would be brought by Rome, by the government of Rome. And that persecution would last many hundred years before there would be some relief there for the churches. And then it would be brought by religious Rome, as it would be brought upon more churches. This is just a reality. Of life, and the Lord warns us of being his followers, that the world is going to hate us. We know they're going to hate us because he said they hated me first. They hated the Lord, and so in hating him, they will hate us. And we stand for his truth and stand for his word. But our Lord is ever with us. He is ever strengthening us. He is ever delivering and caring for us each and every day.
We are to lean on Him. We are to hold fast to Him and be and remain faithful as we go forward in our life, our service to Him, that we lift up Christ Jesus to this world and to those realms. Let's all stand and be dismissed. Be in prayer for service on Sunday. Remember those men that we have on our prayer list. Be faithful. Remember each one of them is a faculty. Each one of them is tonight. They will come out. Be in prayer for service Sunday morning. And we'll be able to see each one Sunday. If not before. Remember, every time falls back Saturday night. So call back an hour. If you want to add that one more hour, come call back. We'll see you Sunday morning.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank the Lord for the message we heard tonight. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would just lay it to our hearts that we might be more faithful to you and growing closer unto you.
Yes.